right, make sure you're in fellowship as here picking up Roman numeral 7, looking at the classifications for prayer following rebound, confession of sin, and the CTIP acronym, thanksgiving. See, then the first I here will list it as intercession for others, to intercede and pray on behalf of others for them is legitimate and needed in regards to our prayer life. Numbers 14, 11 through 19. Moses prays on behalf of those allotted to his charge. Interesting conversation between him and Yahweh. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me?" As if he doesn't know and Moses would know. It's all rhetorical. "Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst," is a revelation of their recalcitrant negative volition as believers. The Exodus generation is seen to be predominantly believers, that they were constantly maladjusted, complaining, rebelling against Moses' authority, God's plan, etc. And Yahweh brings it to light in terms of Moses, who is their spiritual authority, their head. In verse 12, he then declares the judgment, divine discipline, national discipline, that he's going to, that they're deserving of, if you will. He said, "I will smite them with pestilence," that is disease. Amazing how more and more disease is being proclaimed in regards to humanity. Someone told me once that the generation coming up will no longer have their own immune system. They've been vaccinating people so much from infancy on that they're completely dependent upon drugs for their immune system. But anyway, we get what we deserve. You want to go with it, go with it. That's your choice. Pestilence, disease, it's just, you know, is this hereditary, is this and that. Of course, they never really get to the problem. All they do is put a mask on it, put a Band-Aid on it. They don't care whether there's poison in the water and poison in the food and poison in the air that manufacturers and governments and stuff are pouring out there that we have to absorb in our bodies that may be causing all this stuff. Oh, no, it's a new disease. And let's put somebody else in head of the CDC and let them control our lives once again, you know, all this other stuff. But anyway, oh, it didn't take long to get there, did it? This is all judgment, see. Obviously, our country is fast entering into the fifth cycle of discipline, definitely in the fourth cycle falling in regards to the categories, the cycles of discipline, national discipline, disease, economic issues, environmental issues, and things of this nature that God brings in judgment upon nations and dispossess them, kick them out, even though he chose them. "And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." An appeal to the ego, the SCA ego of Moses, if you will, a test. "And I'll just take your population and I'll make you a great nation." Like start afresh, kind of just wipe out what's there. But Moses has the grace orientation that comes from the just believer, even on behalf of those who are too often rebellious against his authority throughout the 40 years that they were with him. But Moses said to Yahweh, verse 13, "The Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you did bring up this people from their midst." He uses doctrine in his reaction to Yahweh's words. And obviously, he's thinking on terms of God's reputation. Okay, I understand our reputation as humans, God. But how about your reputation? See? And how he delivered them from slavery and from the Egyptian army, the mightiest nation on the planet at that point in time. And they will tell it to the inhabitants, verse 14, of this land, that they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them to protect them during the day. And you do go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. Verse 15, now if you do slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land, verse 16, which he promised. Then by oath, therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Verse 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. It's kind of that, in my frame of reference, how I look at things, in regard to my own personal weaknesses. Yeah, Lord, I'm not worthy, but your son is. And I ride on him. And this is Moses saying this in regards to God. You know. God, it's your plan. It's your reputation that's at stake here. We're going to do what we're going to do. People are going to do what they're going to do. It doesn't excuse them. But he uses doctrine as leverage. The verse that says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Here's you a great example. See, he knows how to pray. In verse 18, then he calls upon his attributes in support of the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loyal love, loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. In other words, he'll extend grace, but judgment, if it continues to be pursued and carried out to the end, it will have this effect in terms of judgment and discipline in regards to them. And the carrying on to the third and fourth generations, obviously, if they have children that are positive, it's not going to affect them. But the general tendency is among families who promote religiosity, who promote paganism in this case, in the case of the unbelievers, and rebellion in regard to God's Word, influence their children coming up. And from those families often, you'll see a likeness in regards to volitional propensity, in regards to the families, etc. Obviously, anyone can go positive any time. But the judgment carries on. Verse 19, pardon, I pray, grace them out, basically. The iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loyal love, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. You've been gracing them out. This isn't the first time they've acted up. First time they've been afraid. You know, help me, Jesus, help me, you know. All through their 40 years. And so he appeals to God with a righteous prayer. And he, with his spiritual authority, carries much weight in regards to prayer. And verse 20, so the Lord said, I have pardoned him according to your word. Wow. So obviously, that is all designed to teach in regards to prayer, in regards to God, how he holds esteem in regards to his word, and that it remains on the pedestal as so designed, even above his name, to be carried forward, be carried through. 2 Corinthians 13:9. So that's a cool one. That's on a national level. Verse 7, now we pray to God, Paul, with respect, to the Corinthian church that you do no wrong. In other words, not to fail and disqualify themselves from the faith of doctrine. Not that we ourselves may appear approved. Not like we've finished our course and it's in the bag for us either. As long as we're alive, as long as we have the test in life, any one of us with a thought can be out of here quicker than the flash. You know. But obviously the desire for any adjusted believer, including the communicator and the sheep, is for us to hang in there, all of us, see. But that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved, even though the accusations may come in terms of attacking Paul and his ministry by those antagonistic to the truth. Verse 8, for we can do nothing by the truth, but only for the truth, on behalf of the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong in Bible doctrine. And it goes that way. Some people, just as some people have certain weaknesses in contrast to others under their SCA, so certain people are stronger in areas of doctrine than other areas that others might be. And as one may fail, you have the support of those who may be stronger in a particular area that you need to hear from in exhortation or encouragement and things of this nature. I mean, this is the way the system works. Under God's system, see, in our fellowship with one another, that we also pray for that you may be made complete, their restoration in regards to as a local church to find themselves in as just a local church, rather than with all the continuing lingering problems that 1st and 2nd Corinthians obviously address in terms of that church. So, Paul's prayer. Interceding on behalf of the congregation, the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:15 through 19. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, and your love for all the saints. Again, it's not just being a believer, but it's the commitment and loyalty of application of divine love, being in fellowship, application of doctrine. Do not cease giving thanks for you for that level of positive volition. Any communicator is extremely thankful for. While making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and knowledge of Him, to give Him further insight and understanding in regards to the plan of God, not only in terms of His directed will, what He wants us to think, say, and do, in terms of the doctrine, the royal imperatives, etc., but also prophetically and things of this nature. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? To recognize the rewards that are in the offering for those who remain adjusted in regards to doctrine. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power, verse 19, towards us who believe. How God helps us keep our head above water spiritually. Based on our continued faithfulness in regards to seeking Him through NPR, etc. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf, gives us strength and grace, things of that nature, as we have dealt with in the past, Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Real knowledge. See, true knowledge. Complete knowledge. The entire counsel is that which is in view. And the love for the truth of doctrine is the fuel that provides a love for one another. See, that's the way it works. Your zeal for doctrine will determine ultimately your zeal and application towards others. How much do you want the truth? Yeah, I can take it or leave it. No. Now, you'll find yourself in that type of relationship with others in that way too. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Here he asks if Thessalonians brothers pray for us, Paul and company. Pray for us to intercede on the communicator's behalf and those who obviously are part of Paul's ministry. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling, that you have shown yourself worthy experientially in serving God. The whole reason why we're given salvation, so we can overrule the sin nature, so we can have a relationship with God and serve Him in time as well as eternity and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And then Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. What's a good conscience? That's a conscience that has been reinforced with the truth of Bible doctrine. It's called the good conscience. Everyone's born with a normal conscience, inherently knowing there's right and wrong. This is wrong, this is right. Yeah. Obviously, consciences are manipulated over time through the sin nature and other influences, external influences on people. And people can even sear their conscience, like serial killers who have no remorse or regret for their actions. They've seared their conscience. Those people, like in the porn industry, these people have seared their conscience in regards to fornication and things of this nature. The good conscience, the Bible doctrine builds upon our normal conscience and makes it highly sensitive. Highly sensitive. I mean, to constantly consider every step of the way of your life and your thoughts, taking captive every thought for Christ, recognizing that no, this is out of line according to doctrine, rather than just grasping hold of the major things that happen in life, but every detail. See, Bible doctrine becomes the thread woven in regards to all of our thinking. That's the result of reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, ultimately. To have the good conscience. And that's what we should strive for. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. See, to not only have this conscience, this exceptional sensitivity to God and His plan for your life, but to carry forward and carry through and follow through with it in application. And to represent doctrine in one's own life. And how that all begins is through our NPR, and then our faithfulness in regards to application of doctrine in the witness life otherwise, away from Bible class, but it begins in Bible class. It's why the local church exists. Anyway, so intercession. Then the second I here is imprecatory. So I said I was going to deal with this, and I have. And I've included it into our categories of prayer for the following reasons. One, first of all, what's the definition of imprecatory? Definition, to pray that God brings judgment or cursing on one's enemies or God's enemies. Example, Psalm 7, 6, and 9. Psalm of David addresses his antagonist. Here one, Cush, who is a Benjamite. He says, verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger." That's righteous indignation by God. The Bible declares God, in the language of commendation, awakening every day with righteous indignation. He looks at the world and sees all the evil in it. In his creation. Now lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. To express himself in action of his attributes of omnipotence, etc., in judgment and other aspects to defend David. And arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return you on high. Verse 9, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. So, to bring judgment on negative volition, to exit this world, take him out, send him to death. I mean, that's what he's praying. To ultimately overrule it completely. God has an aspect of his will that is known as his overruling will, that he steps in and he overrules evil, and he will do so at any point in time at which especially there is any implication or danger of interfering with his plan one iota of it. But establish the righteous. Doesn't mean the righteous aren't going to be martyred out of here and things of that nature. But ultimately, in the ultimate scheme of things, this all will occur. We may have to, the world may have to wait another 1,000 years now to see it ultimately done via the great white throne judgment and things of that nature. Sometimes you think about the fact that we're going to be present there at the great white throne judgment, all these unbelievers. And we're going to be witnesses to their condemnation to the eternal lake of fire. And all those who are enemies of us that maybe we didn't even know about. Maybe we did. In time, that were present along with us, that remain in unbelief. Yeah, it's quite a brain full, a thought. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. To try the heart and mind means that he examines us. He knows who's really positive. He knows who's not. He knows who's really negative and who's not. We don't know that. Like I said, we only have the evidence that is given by others around us in regards to what they are expressing at that point in time. But God knows. Those who may be under the oppression of wickedness, whether it's on a national level, civil level, or on a personal level. Psalm 35, 8. But the prayer for God to intervene and to bring a judgment as necessary in these cases. 35:8. Let destruction come upon him unawares. That is negative volition that's in view here. This falls on the heels of the persecution by Saul against David, the original king of Israel, who went into reversionism. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself. the plots and plans to try to do in David. And to that very destruction, let him fall. In other words, bring about the wicked under their own terms and conditions of their judgment. Like, you know, people that are part of the mafia, gangsters, and things of that nature. Let them meet their own end. Let them meet their end by their own means. Want to get play gangster? Then don't be surprised you get a bullet in your head. Psalm 58, 6 through 10. Again, another Psalm of David. And for God to intervene on those who are antagonistic to positive volition, to the truth in that fashion. Will God shatter their teeth in their mouth? give them a Mike Tyson without a glove. Yeah. Shatter their teeth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. To remove the fang of the lion, obviously, being their tool to be able to kill their prey with their teeth. Powerful creatures. And to remove the prayers, to remove any avenue that they have in regards to bringing harm is the idea. Let them flow away like water that runs off. Verse 7. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. So if God can intervene even in the very situation of an enemy trying to shoot you if he has to. And David is praying this. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along. Put salt on them. You know, like the slug that every kid probably has done at least once. Put salt on the slug and watch them melt. Like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. A fetus that it was an organism that was only being supported by the life of his mother. Understand that. Abortion, whatever it is not murder. It does not have soul life. And this has become a real contention among Christian circles and things of this nature. I'm not supporting it, but I'm not going to sit here and advocate that it's murder like most Christians do. It's not. Anybody that's done any work on it at all realizes that. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, verse 9, you'll sweep them away with a whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. To step in, intercede with judgment, divine discipline as necessary. 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. Take the serial murderer and put him on a gurney and shoot him up with the drugs and kill him. Thank you, God, for your justice to be served. You may not be an outside observer, may not have much emotional involvement, but I guarantee you those families that were involved in that, you know, that's why they call it closure. Things of that nature. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. He'll wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So there is a legitimate desire to see God's judgment brought upon wickedness. And if you will, for people to get their just desserts that won't pull in their horns. That want to run under the sin nature, especially in ways that are a danger to society, especially. That is 58, 6 through 10, 59, 5. And you, O Lord, God of armies, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. National discipline. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Political Babylon, better look out. do not be gracious. No more grace. The grace is pulled away. See. And they're trying to manipulate other nations. Yeah, we're not the only ones. I understand that. It's just that we're highlighted in regards to prophecy as being exceptional in this area. Intruding on other people's, other nations' governments. Just sick. 59:5, then 12 through 13. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, the arrogance, all the political posturing and things of this nature that goes on in regards to governments, the lies, the deceptions. So what was I read when the congressman was seeking to pass a bill that the Congress would support, I believe it was the freedom of speech. I'm trying to remember in this regards that to provide additional support of the Constitution in our rights of freedom of speech. And Congress voted it down, something like 85-16, the bill. Yeah, this is where we're at. This is exactly where we're at. See. Listen to the doctrine while you got an opportunity when it's free and easy. Anyone gets a hold of a tape or video in the tribulational period and become believers, find it to where you can get it free and easy as fast as you can, because it's all going to come down on everybody's head. It's going to be a rare thing. You think it's rare now. It's going to be a rare thing compared to the rest of the world. It would be worthy of combat pay to be a believer. Let's see. Numbers, in verse 13, did I do that one? Let's see. Verse 12, continue, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter, the oaths that they make, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Destroy them in wrath, verse 13. Destroy them that they may be no more. That men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And this obviously would address the anti-Semite type of nations and things of this nature. Things go on. People poo-hoo the prophecies and the prayers as such. But ultimately, all this is going to come to fruition. Numbers 10:35. Back to Numbers. Moses' prayer here, then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Imprecatory prayer. "And let those who hate you flee before you." And when it came to rest, he said, "Return you, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." Judges 5:31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in his might. Those antagonistic in regards to the truth of doctrine. Their future come to its demise. Jeremiah 17, 18. These are all just some examples. Let those who persecute me, the prophet Jeremiah, be put to shame, but as for me, let me not be put to shame, or whatever else may happen. Don't let the real consequence of guilt be put on his person, see, to be rendered the one that was completely wrong. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed in terms of those who took issue with him in his ministry. See, bring on them a day of disaster and crush them to twofold destruction. Well, that's real loving. People that want to take issues with sound communicators, etc., to have that prayer. All right, so there's some examples there of imprecatory prayers. So, two, there is a debate as to the legitimacy of imprecatory prayer for church-age believers. The argument is that's just for Old Testament saints. In the church age, you're not to have ever a judgmental thought. And you hear this quite a bit. Oh, you shouldn't judge anybody. Oh, okay, then I guess we'll just throw away the verse that Jesus says, do not judge in unrighteousness, but judge in righteousness. Do not judge based on appearance, but judge in righteousness. Sounds like to me, he told me to judge. But it's in righteousness, see. Righteousness, where you find righteousness. That's the truth of doctrine. That's how we are to judge. So, this conversation has gone on even within the school of verse-by-verse teachers for a while. So, three, another argument. Arguments against imprecatory prayer rest on such verses as Matthew 5:44, where Jesus commanded, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So you should never pray that God's justice and judgment be brought upon them in spite of their evils. See, that's what they're saying. He just love them like a big ball of goo. As they're beating the crap out of you. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. For these do not attempt to give a sound interpretation of Matthew 5:44, that the love in you is divine love. The Greek word agapao, as we know under the doctrine of love, in other words, it means the filling of the Holy Spirit plus application of the Bible doctrine. That's divine love that's in view in regards to your enemies. You don't beat your arrows into plowshares. Not at this point in time in history. You won't have the opportunity to do that in any safe fashion in any nation until the millennium. And no, you need to be able to defend yourself because there are extremely hostile, aggressive people out there in this world. But when it comes down to offenses and aggression that come into your direction, you're always mandated. You're always under the responsibility to stay in fellowship and seek to apply doctrine in the matter. And if opportunity comes to apply doctrine, and in terms of prayer for somebody that may be an antagonistic to you, God show them their error, use whatever is necessary in their life for them to go on positive listening, if they're positive. If they're not, what can you do? See. So, again, the point here, these do not attempt to give a sound interpretation of Matthew 5:44, that the love in view is divine love, and for God to stimulate both conscience and soul in your prayers for repentance as to their evil through one's witness of love. If you have opportunity, hey, you may not have opportunity. Someone come up from behind and blindside you and put you in the hospital and you never see him again, what opportunity you got to apply love? See. Otherwise, if you have opportunity and you're aware of everything, that God can intercede. If there's positive issue there, that God intercede and wake them up spiritually in regards to their evil. But if they remain negative, they remain negative. There's nothing you can do about that. To change their mind in regards to their antagonism towards you. 5, in contrast to denying imprecatory prayers, in other words, in support of imprecatory prayers, we can cite Matthew 23, where Jesus is our example par excellence, a premier example, pronounces a series of woes, which is parallel to judgment. A series of judgments. That's what woe in the New Testament means. There is a judgment that's a facing one upon the religious leaders of his time. Another example, Paul pronounces an anathema on anyone who preaches another gospel in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And we'll look at these. And then martyrs of the tribulation, obviously, which is advanced of the church age. I understand that. In heaven, petition God to avenge their blood in Revelation 6:10. Matthew 23, again, it's this whole concept that God's just big sugar daddy. Jesus is nothing but sweetness and light. He wouldn't say anything stern to anybody, no matter what they did to him, and things of this nature, this attitude that is prevalent, syrupy, emotional stuff that's in the funny world, constantly being promoted. But that's not what the Gospels and the Bible show in regards to Christ. Not that he wasn't compassionate and kind. We're not saying that. But it's this overreaction, this over-critique in regards to his person and how he interacts with others. Matthew 23, I'll get there. All right. We're going to save this for Tuesday. That'd be a good Bible class. Whoa. Heads bowed. Father, again, thank you for your truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.